Well, hello there. Good to see you so nice and close. Well, this is our annual, I guess now, State of the Church Address. And you may be, if you, I'll have this available for you. I can send it out on via email, and if you want to print it off, you can have it. So if you're, this is so much, I don't want to take all these notes, so you can have it, okay? So I'll put it on my website, and we'll send it out via email, things like that. So you can have it if you want it. But let's begin as we pray. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the body of Christ that Christ has redeemed by His own blood. Thank you that for the singing of my brothers and sisters, and thank you that we can sing praises to you. Thank you that even though we are all different, we are one in Christ. And I pray that this evening we would just know that we are one body. And I pray that we would understand who we are and what we are to be doing. And I pray that you would guide me as I speak, and I pray that I would be clear, and I pray that we would have our hearts knit together in love so that we can attain to knowing the mystery of Jesus Christ. So, Father, guide us and direct us. May we become what you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what I'm presenting tonight is not a, it's not a sermon. So, if you expect me to exposit a section of Scripture, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Now, believe me, that is my job as a pastor, to unpack the meaning of Scripture. This talk would be more at home at our church's annual meeting. Now, if you've come to our annual meeting, it's already an hour long. So I don't think the people there would enjoy having another 45 minutes tacked on to the annual meeting. So that's why I'm down here on the floor. I'm not in the pulpit unpacking the Word. We are going to use the Word tonight a little bit, but I just wanted to make that clear. The other reason I'm down here this evening is that this is about us as pastor and congregation together in Jesus Christ. I want us to think about who we are and what we are doing as a church, as the called out people of God. Now, I put in the bulletin, this is our State of the Church address. And I think a certain individual said I should say New York, and they go sit down. I don't know. Okay. We are in New York, I granted. It's better than being in the state of confusion, being in the state of New York. But so at the State of the Church Address, I would imagine that I'm supposed to talk about how we are doing and what we should focus on for the future. You could talk it in one word, vision. We want to see where we're going. As I talk to people in the church about the church, there are two themes that pop up. The first is they talk about the past, the greatness of the past, the fun we had in the past. And second, people talk about the future. What should we do in the future? Are there changes we should make? Now, we should be very thankful for the past, for tradition that we have. We could think about the good old days, days before I was born, when we had 24 Sunday school classes, a bursting nursery, a softball team, and two pastors on staff. Those of you who have been around that long also remember fondly dear friends who have moved on or moved up to glory. Planning for the future is also important. Don't get me wrong. Maybe there are changes that we need to make. Some think that a young pastor will change some of the traditions. Maybe you will have some awesome new programs for the church or attract new families. Now, I certainly care how we think about the church and how we think about our church in particular. But my vision of the church and your vision of the church must be submitted to the most important vision, God's vision for the church. So that's the question that I would like to put in front of us. And I guess as a younger pastor, I got kind of swept up in the fact that pastors need to be these visionary leaders. And I think we need to be visionary leaders. But the question is, whose vision are you putting in front of the people? Is it God's vision or is it something that you've cooked up when you were dreaming? Now, we can often be discontent with the way things are going at church. We either long for the wonderful past or dream about a bright future. You've been there. It's like, oh, couldn't things be like they were back in the whatever? Or if only we could do this thing and the church would be so amazing. What are we doing? We're making an idol out of the past, which I understand. Making an idol out of the future is absolutely foolish because we don't know what the future holds. We do know what God, that Christ is coming back for his church. That we can get excited about. When we either are caught in the past or stuck in a future that we of our own making, it can keep us from seeing what God is doing now among us. Now is all we have. It can keep us from seeing the church as God sees it. Now, the New Testament is gloriously optimistic about the church, and at the same time, blatantly realistic. Now, we've been through 1 Corinthians, and I kind of wanted to do a happy dance that I'm done with 1 Corinthians, and we can move on to another book. But the church is glorious, and the church is sinful in that book. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We are saints. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are God's building project. Wow. Like, not feeling that today. Not feeling that one right now. But we are full of sin and scandalously so. We just hide it better than the Corinthians did. The church is a dysfunctional family of sinners. I said that. The church is a dysfunctional family of sinners and, at the same time, the bride of Christ. We are becoming who we will soon be, the radiant bride of Christ, without spot or blemish. We are stuck in the middle, hopefully growing in the middle, becoming who we are. That's what the church is doing, and that's what you are doing as Christian, becoming who you are in Jesus. And the resulting chaos is called church ministry. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, nor do you. So I'm not sure how helpful my vision of the church will be to us. I have ideas. I love ideas. Implementing them is hard. As one pastor says, knowing what to do is easy. Finding out how to do it is the hard part and related to the church. So I like to say I have this vision for the church. And I don't know. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But one of my jobs as a pastor is to set before you God's vision of the church. And so I believe in vision. It must be God's. What I want to do this evening is to talk about one theme in three different ways. Do you remember those three questions I talked about last year? There's a couple of you that could rattle them back off at me. Three questions we talked about last year, last church year, I should say. Who is the church? What does the church do? And what is the mission of the church? Who is the church? What does the church do? And what is the mission of the church? I want to use those questions again, but focus on one particular theme that runs through those three questions. So what's the theme? If you are alive today, that's all of us here in this room, however ancient you may confess to be, you have only seen one main way of doing ministry in the church. And that way is ministry through programs. Programs have structure. Programs have goals. And when we have a program, ministry is scheduled. Now, we certainly must have some structure to do ministry as a whole church. Now, let's say, hey guys, we're going to get together on Sunday morning and worship God. Hey, when are you showing up? Hey, no, I'll come at 9. I'll be there at 11. And when people show up, you know, there's no leader, there's no order of service, and things just kind of happen. And maybe there will be a potluck afterwards if enough people bring food. Like, that's not good. That's not good. We need to have order and structure in the church. We were just through 1 Corinthians 14, and God is very clear that He wants order in the church. But programs are great for us. Why are programs great for us? Because ministry can start on time and end on time. So if ministry happens from 6 to 7 Sunday evening, well, we can do our thing and then go home. When we have a program, we feel like we have accomplished something. I did ministry because I did this thing. We are Americans. We get stuff done. That's what we do. We get stuff done and we do it well. However, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, much of ministry is like picking up after toddlers. Visible progress is often lacking. Now, having a program like Sunday school or VBS or even a church service does not guarantee that ministry has actually taken place. Ministry takes place when people are connected to God and people are connected to one another in the Lord. Ministry can happen anytime and any place. And I've tried to emphasize that in the last few months. Ministry can take place anywhere. There are so-called churches in our country that hold Sunday morning services at which no worship of the Lord actually takes place. Okay? There's these buildings that look like church buildings, and there's a leader of this church, and you go there, and people gather, and they think they're Christians, and worship doesn't happen. Word of God is not preached. So I would just encourage you to think that just because a church has a Sunday morning service or does not mean that worship actually has taken place or ministry. Having a program can be a substitute for actually doing ministry, but programs can also be a place where ministry does happen. So, does Pastor hate programs? No. I do not hate programs. So, I just want to be clear on that. Let me give you some examples from our church. Our sportsman's night has been a success in the past because there was a certain person who gave effort all year round to make it happen. That was Pastor Heyman. He had a huge number of contacts over his time here that he would invite to this event. I heard that he would invite people all year. Pastor Heyman used his passion for hunting to connect with people in the community and share the gospel with them. I'm sure he did things before and after the sportsman's dinner that were ministry too, talking to people about hunting and talking about the gospel. But it's not this awesome program. There was one person that really drove it and made it possible, and then the whole church could gather behind him. It seems that every church has a vacation Bible school, and I think there's something special about ours. Sometime before I got here, someone decided that the church should canvass the apartments on 15th Street. Our church has built a relationship with people there because a few people had a heart to reach out to that specific part of our community. And I think that is really special. And there's a few people that are involved with that outreach and just took a few people, and I don't know how it started. Maybe I should ask. But like, that's really special. People connecting with people, bringing them here and telling them about the gospel. So ministry can certainly happen with programs, and it happens at our church. So I'm not here to destroy church programs. I'm here to be biblical. Ministry is building relationships in which the Word of God is planted and prayer flourishes. I'll repeat that. Ministry is building relationships in which the Word of God is planted and prayer flourishes. Besides the Word of God, for ministry to happen, what do you need? You. People. So people. We need people, praying people, word-saturated people, for ministry to take place. Maybe I'm making too big a deal about programs, but wherever I have gone, when I mention evangelism, I hear we need an evangelism program. When I mention discipleship, I hear a discipleship program. When I mention reaching young people, I hear we need a program for young people. Maybe an organized effort in the church would be helpful for evangelism or discipleship, and they often have. But that is not what is essential to ministry. What is essential to ministry is you. It is us as God's people, individually and together, with the Bible and prayer. So I encourage you, it's like, oh, we can't do that ministry. The church doesn't have a program for it. No, you just could do it by yourself, not tell anyone, or tell people. I don't need to sanction you doing ministry. You just go share the gospel with people, disciple people. You do not need my permission. You don't need the church to stamp it. You can do it. So you are vital to ministry. Now, we have programs, and I think we need organized ways to do ministry together. But what makes ministry tick is you and the Bible and prayer. So here's the theme. I want us to think of the church not as an organization with a set of programs that are offered. I want us to think of the church as people. Like, Pastor, I know we're people. But this way of thinking about the church is ingrained in us as Americans. We love organization. We love business. This is how we operate. It's hard to get away with this because we live in this culture of consumerism, where we offer, the church is a set of programs that are offered versus a people that is gathered in the name of Jesus. So I want to use this theme of people, that's you, that's us, and trace it through the three questions I previously mentioned. So number one, who is the church? Who is the church? The church is baptized believers joined together in membership. What's the pastor's most important document to use after the Bible? It's like, okay, we know Bible is number one. What is the most important document that I use? Here it is. I have it with me. Our membership list. I think the third is the Constitution, which includes our doctrinal statement and covenant. Just so you know, that's also important, but you can have that and you need people. This is you. This is people here. Now, my last membership list, this is the membership list of 2017-2018 church year. My last one is almost destroyed by use. So I use this thing. I think it's important. So I had Marine print me one off on cardstock and laminate it. None of you are allowed to die. Or this will be ruined. We'll have to make a new one. You have to stay, okay? But this is us. This is the membership list. This is the church. These are the people for whom I will give account on the last day at the judgment seat of Christ. This is my prayer list. I break this out weekly and use it, and I pray for you on this membership list. And I believe that is my most important work as a pastor, praying for you, because only God can do things in your life that are most important. I can't change you. God has to through His Word and Spirit. I know some of you are regular attenders and not members, but do not worry. I pray for you too. I want to point that out. I do. If you normally come here, I pray for you as well. You are more than a group of people I speak to on Sunday. You are all unique individuals saved by the grace of Christ and placed here at Allegheny Baptist Church in 2017. I guess when you have a really large church, I have a friend who goes to a church of 3,000 and he fills the pulpit sometimes. Like, I can't imagine. It would be a group of people. But to me, you are not a group of people. You are all individuals. You are more than a number. People talk, how big is your church? Well, mine's 300. Well, mine's a little bit smaller than that. We have 75 members currently on this list, but the number is insignificant compared to the reality of who you are as people. When pastors or Christians get together, the discussion can turn on how the church is doing. How's your church doing? The conversation is about new programs, a building project, and increased attendance. These items are not necessarily good or bad. If I could give testimony to God's work in my life, these things like buildings and increased attendance and awesome programs do not attract me as they used to. Certainly, it is a temptation, daily temptation, I would say, for me to define success in numbers, in buildings and in programs, earthly things that we can see. But I have found a better joy as a pastor knowing you as people and hearing the stories of God's grace in your lives. Seeing God at work in your lives is what I long to see. So as you pray for me, pray that I wouldn't want numbers, but I would long to see God's grace in your life or your life or your life. Now, maybe you feel like you're a boring person or insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but you are not. C.S. Lewis says this about people. You know, I put the quote on so follow along with me. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. I would encourage you to see the church as people, which I know you do, and get to know better the family that God has placed you in. I think I said in my report, my annual report that I had to write, it's back there if you want to read it, but you are the most important family that I have because you're the family that will last forever. And thank God our family, Emily and I's families are saved, but you are the most important family because we will live together forever in heaven, even though we are a small part of God's family overall. So get to better. We're gonna know each other for eternity. So let's know one another. So I want to read this passage for you from Colossians. This is how you define your relationship with people at church. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Would you describe your relationship with people at church like this? That our hearts are encouraged, knit together in love. Often we hear about awkward relationships and strained relationships at church. But are our hearts being knit together in love? Could I propose something to you? Could I propose something to you? Perhaps you are robbing yourself of the riches of knowing Christ because your heart is not knit together with other Christians in the church. There is some progress in the Christian life that will not happen with you alone as a Christian. There is some progress in the Christian life knowing the mystery of Christ that only happens when our hearts are knit together in love. So I love that expression. Let's put it another way. Our Sunday school class has been studying community. Community. Loving one another even when we are unlovely. Loving one another even when we are unlovely. Now, say, Pastor, if you open your heart to others, you will discover the riches of Christ's glory that you cannot currently see. But you will also get hurt. So I'm warning you. When you open your heart to love others, you will discover riches that you have not discovered of Christ. But you will also get hurt, and maybe hurt badly. This is what, last C.S. Lewis quote. He has so much good to say about who we are as humans. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So, I've warned you, when you open up your heart, and Paul uses this expression in 2 Corinthians, open up your hearts to us, because I have opened up my heart to you. No, there is the wealth of riches that we cannot discover without each other, but there's also, we will get hurt. But it's okay, because God can love better than we can. The fruit of our individualism and isolation from other Christians is bitter. There is no good fruit that comes from isolating ourselves from others. Relationships are hard, messy, and take an inordinate amount of time. Programs, you can go and leave. Relationships, ugh, hard and messy, and lots of time. But they are worth it. So that was basically the heart of what I wanted to say. But I have two more points. But I just want to pause there and say, you know, if you remember anything, I want you to remember that I want us to have our hearts knit together in love so we can attain to the mystery of Jesus Christ. But here's the other two points, a little bit more briefly. So what does the church do? Who is the church? The church is people. What does the church do? The church gathers to worship Christ and grow up in Him. So this is my main point under this. Our Sunday gatherings are an encounter with the living God. Our Sunday mornings are not a program where we entertain people. This is not a program where we inform you about biblical trivia. But our Sunday gatherings are about the worship of a person, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ has promised that when His church gathers, He is present with them in a way that He is not present elsewhere. This is it should be awesome, awful, awe-inspiring when we gather together to worship our holy God. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews has just talked about how we can approach Christ with confidence, and then you get to the end of chapter 12, he's like, God's a consuming fire. One author has this really cool picture of what we think we're doing on Sunday morning when we gather. Does anyone, when we gather on Sunday morning, have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does not one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers as signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Like, do we have any idea what's happening on Sunday morning? We're meeting with the God of the universe. I thought about this, you know, people debate, well, what should I wear to church? Well, probably something fire retardant, okay? God's a consuming fire. And I just love how this author gets to our heart. Like, do we really realize what's going on? We worship a God of unimaginable power. As I think about our Sunday services, I do believe we have the correct biblical elements, word, prayer, singing, giving, etc. But I'm thinking about tweaking the service order. Now, I said tweaking, I didn't say change, because I dare not say that word. I'm thinking about tweaking the service order to better represent that we are encountering God through Jesus Christ. So I want to stir up your thinking in this area. So what are we doing when we gather? This is not an information session. Well, this is, actually. But on Sunday morning, it's not an information session. We're encountering God through Jesus Christ. So just think about that as we gather. And we'll talk about it if I do any tweaking. So that was number two. Number three, what is the mission of the church? I said last year, the church gathers, it grows up in Christ, and then it goes out to proclaim the gospel. The purpose of church gatherings is to worship Christ, but then the church disperses to carry the gospel across the street and around the world. What is the mission of the church? The church is to go and make disciples of all nations. And I use those three G words: gather, grow, and go. When I say I don't care about numbers of how many people come to church, it does not mean that I do not care about evangelism. Our work is to plant the seed of the gospel. God's work is to give growth. But before we can talk about evangelism outside these walls, we need to mention first our evangelism efforts inside the church. Jesus gave us an outreach strategy. I talked about this last year, but I don't remember what I talked about last year, so we need to review here. So what is Christ's outreach strategy for His church? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by our love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then in John 17, Jesus prays for us that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Or, having our hearts knit together in love is the foundation for any true evangelistic efforts. The community of love that Christ has formed is a testimony to the gospel. Not only must we be willing to love those within our church community, we must be ready to gather strangers into our community as well. And that's one of the hardest things when you have a tight-knit community in a small church, is to let others into the community that are saved by grace. So I encourage you to think about that, welcoming people into our community of love. So that's Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Love is the foundation for evangelism. Paul talks about another evangelism strategy, and this is from 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, but if all prophesy, and there he's using talking about prophesy as people clearly revealing God's word, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And I love when people walk into our worship service to be blown away and say, God is here. Well, he is, but to actually experience that. This comes back to our second topic, worship. Worship. Our worship of God is truly attractive, not when it models the world's entertainment, but when it opens people's eyes to the reality of the unseen God. You know, people get trivial entertainment all week. They do not need it at church. Some people, not all people, but some people will take the church seriously when we take God seriously. So, our love for one another and our true worship of God are the foundation for evangelism and evangelism itself. So, point number one and point number two. Loving one another and worshiping together. Those are the foundations of evangelism and evangelism itself. But what do we do when we go outside these walls? Have you heard the motto, each one, reach one? When we talk about evangelism, my pastor from my last church, would use that motto, each one, reach one. So think about it. If everyone here shared the gospel with someone, and God saved them, and they joined our church would double in size. That is not why we share the gospel for church growth. We do it for God's glory and the good of unbelievers. But maybe that helps you understand that a huge task is accomplished in many small steps and that each one of you is involved. We think of all the unsaved we could reach or reaching the community, and we get overwhelmed. Oh, the task is so big. The way we accomplish that mission is normally by sharing the gospel with one person at a time. People reaching people. There's that people. People reaching people. How did you get saved? You get saved at an evangelistic rally? Maybe you did. Who brought you? Who invited you? Who interested you in that? Now, I know some people just show up and God saves them. Well, and that's awesome. But I say, pretty much everyone I met, it's a Sunday school teacher. It's their parents. It's an aunt. It's their neighbor that invites them to a Bible study. My last church, I had a few former Catholics, and all of them got saved because a neighbor invited them to a Bible study. And I just think about how you were saved, and think about, was it a program or was it a person? I think about how we need to witness to others. I'm not saying programs are not a part of our efforts, but it's people, reaching people with the gospel. I would encourage you not to think about reaching our community. Let's go reach our community. That is so unspecific that it's unhelpful. It sounds so big that we can't do it. Like, oh, there's so many needs, there's so many people. How do we reach our community? Think about reaching people, a person in our community. Maybe there's one person in your mind. Like, if you say, Pastor, what should I do to evangelize? Pick one person and invest your life in them. One person. If everyone, pick one person, pray for them, have them out for coffee, talk to them. Maybe that's an evangelism strategy. I think that's what God wants us to do. So when we think about reaching our community, think about people, think about sharing the gospel with Fred, or taking Marcy out to coffee, or helping your neighbor Earl repair his garage, or taking a meal to Emma, or having the Smith family over for dinner. That is people. That is something that each one of us can do. People helping people, but when we help people, we are able to bring the gospel to bear. Think about ways you can share the gospel and help those in need right where God has placed you. I quoted Ephesians 2:10 for us this morning. God has good works prepared in advance that we should walk in them. God has you in a specific place for a certain reason to do good works. He has them ready for you. Ask Him to open your eyes to see them. So your life is not an accident. God has you right where you are for a reason. So you are in the right place. Ask God to open your eyes to see opportunities for the gospel. That's how I like to think about funerals. I don't look forward to preaching funeral services. No one looks forward to funerals. But instead of seeing them as a duty I do to help family, I now look at funerals as an amazing opportunity to set forward Jesus Christ to hurting people. Funerals are a unique opportunity for me as a pastor. Okay? It's like, Pastor, I'm not going to preach a funeral. Maybe there's a few of you that would, but I'm not going to do that. People are not going to ask me to do funerals. But people ask me. People ask me. Like, I ask God, give me opportunities for the gospel. Then He says, I want you to stand up in front of 100 people and talk about the gospel. Like, there, He answered. So that's a unique opportunity for me. God has you with your own unique opportunity. I don't know what it is, but ask God to show you. Ask Him to open doors for that gospel. So this is an illustration of how each of us are unique. So I don't know what the 2017-2018 church year holds for us. Which I could say, you know, I have this strategy where we're going to do this. I don't know. God knows. God's working already. But I do know God's vision for us as a church. We are a community of people who love one another, who gather to worship Christ, and disperse to take the gospel to people around us. Now, we can get distracted by the flurry of religious activity around us. We can get sidetracked by debates about tradition and new ministry styles. But let us remember who we are and what God has called us to do. And the things that are not as important, they'll go off to the margins. So let's keep the gospel central as God's people. So that's all I have, and I know that was probably a good 45 minutes, but that's my heart for you. And again, this will be available to you if you would like it. So let's let me pray, and then we'll sing a song. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for our time together, and thank you for my dear friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that our hearts would be knit together in love so that we can attain to the riches of the knowledge of Christ. Lord, help us to keep the gospel central in our hearts and in us and as a church. Lord, give us opportunities for the gospel. And I pray that we would remember who we are, and when we gather to worship, that we would know that you are with us, present with us as a holy God. And help us, as we go out this week, to have opportunities. May we see what you are doing. Thank you that you are at work. Help us to join the work that you are doing. In Christ's name, amen.